Let's take our Bibles then and turn to Matthew 16. We get into an area when we talk about Peter and Paul that probably causes a lot of problems among believers, and it certainly causes a lot of problems among pseudo-believers. And of course it goes back to Peter's authority and Paul's authority. Now, the Protestant church generally has gotten into this problem, at least at times, of denying that Peter really had any authority above that of the other apostles. But I think the scripture is clear that he did. Of course, we come back to Matthew 16, and the statement that talks about Peter's authority is not so much verse 18. Because when he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the rock is clearly not Peter. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But when he says, "I give unto thee," now we have a little problem. This is sometimes understood to be the 12, but it cannot be the 12. Protestant understanding has it the 12, but it's a singular word. It's not the second person plural, it's the second person singular. So he's not giving this unto a bunch, he's giving this unto a single individual. So he says, "I give unto thee." So the "thee" here is Peter. The 12 in general did not have the authority to the extent that Peter had it. Now, I won't quibble that they didn't have some authority. They did. Their authority was superior to other believers in the kingdom age. But Peter's was superior to theirs. So he says, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, that's a tremendous responsibility. And that's, of course, the responsibility that Peter had. Of course, the Catholic Church hangs a great deal on this passage, but they seem to hang more on verse 18 than they do on verse 19. I very rarely heard them say much about verse 19. It's mainly verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Because the word Peter and the word for rock, Petra, are related words. They are not the same word, however. But it is true that nevertheless Peter is given tremendous authority in verse 19. Even then, of course, the Catholic Church can't prove their notion of apostolic succession. And of course the reason they hang on to that is because they want the present Pope to have all kinds of authority. Okay, let's turn to another passage that's related to this, John chapter 20. Here, however, he's talking to all of the 12. This authority went to the 12 in general. Although I would argue on the basis of Matthew 16 that Peter had a little bit more of this than the others, nevertheless, they were all given certain authority. John 20, 21 to 23. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you." And of course, he wasn't talking about a missionary journey, as it comes out in certain songs that are sung even by grace folks from time to time, unfortunately. You all heard the song, "So Send I You," certainly, huh? You've never heard that one? Oh, I thought everybody'd heard that one. Well, it's sung ever so often. But nevertheless, he isn't talking about that. He's talking about sending them in authority. And he says, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And once again, this is not the person of the Spirit, but a manifestation of the Spirit. And what it was the power that is granted in verse 23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." They did indeed have this very authority. And we do all we can, that is not we, I hope, but Protestants do all they can sometimes to deny what this verse definitely teaches. In fact, let's look over at the book of James for a moment. There's a lot in James that relates to this. I should say several verses that relate to this. That's not a lot, but it's more than some folks realize is there. James 5. You see, in John 20, 21 to 23, the 12 are given authority to forgive sins or to not forgive sins. And there's no way to avoid it. It's what it says. And James 5 relates to this same thing. I suppose we should back up a few verses, but it's primarily verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now let's just back up so we get the whole setting here. Verse 14. Is any man sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now the picture here is one who is ill. He calls for the leaders of the church. The leaders of the church come over to pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So the issue here is the forgiveness of sins and the healing of the body. And who is it that administers this, if you please? The persons that administer it are the leaders of the assembly, the leaders of the church. And of course, the highest leaders are the 12, and Peter at the top of that. Now, it's in this context he's talking about confessing your faults one to another. So this is not simply, it may include the notion of you confessing to someone that you are sorry you cheated them out of $1,000, but that's not the point here. It's the confession of sin to the elders. I mean, if you wish, you can put this in context and certainly include, at least in part, now they've distorted it, of course. But nevertheless, it did start with a grain of truth. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you confess to it, better be a righteous man. Incidentally, Catholic doctrine teaches that about the confessional. Did you know that? The confessional is only as good as the presumed spiritual condition it. So if you... If your priest was out on the town last night, your confession didn't do any good, according to Catholic doctrine. But the way the kingdom, isn't it? The only thing is they had the gift of knowledge, so none of the leaders could ever get away with that sort of thing. Look at 1 John 5:16. I believe these rules in part will be enforced during the tribulation. But they certainly do include authority, and tremendous authority, and authority we do. So at least on this point, the Catholics that have been saved, which I don't think very many of are today, but way in the past, they twisted these things from valid scriptures. But they twisted them because they didn't see the word rightly divided. 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin not say that he shall pray for it. See, that gives them quite a bit of authority, doesn't it? Do you notice how all these verses dovetail right in with John 20? They had tremendous authority, and in fact, they exercised it and exercised there. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, Christ, had laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why have you in heart to lie to the prince? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to the holy, but unto God, excuse me. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. Fear came on all them that heard these things. And of course, his wife comes in and lies and dies too. But notice that it's very clear the authority that the 12 had, and that Peter in particular has that authority here. I mean, failing to give a full confessional that died in the box. You don't write authority, but not about a dead body. But nevertheless, that was the rule. That much authority. And of course, we don't do, that is Protestants, don't do their cause any good by denying that Peter had that authority, because the Catholics can just... This is one place where they've got Scripture on their side, that Peter had this kind of authority. Now, they don't have Scripture on their side that they have that authority today, but they certainly have Scripture on their side that... And any good Catholic, there aren't very many around, but I mean any that know their Bible, every single one of the verses, short of Acts 5, they don't like that one so well. But they can certainly take you through these others. Acts 1:15. Who is it that represents the 12? Peter. Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of... He's clearly functioning on this occasion, the occasion of choosing one, he clearly functions as the chairman, as the leader, as the boss. Now, question he was. Look at Acts 100. It gives us reason to believe that they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there were no doubt 120 sermons given that day. But the only one that's recorded for our learning is Peter, who stood up. And when he stood up, the others shut up. Because he was the chief and he was the leader. He had this kind of authority. Acts 2:37, of course, is... Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and primarily because he was clearly the spokesman. He was clearly the leader. Who acts and see this time and time again. There are others certainly, but it's still Peter and the other apostles. Peter this. And really, it may very well be that one of the reasons why it's hard to get some folks to do much study of the Word, just start from Matthew and keep going. You can see this. And especially in the book of Acts. Now, of course, once you observe that, ask about today. Well, let's look at Galatians 1. Because, of course, our Catholic friends, and I don't know of anyone that I know of that's saved and a Catholic, though I'm sure there have been some from time to time. You may know of them. There's certainly very few and far between. But certainly the mistake that the group have made is failing to see Paul's authority. They see a lot of Peter's authority, and then they try to ask, but how do I make that apply to my life today? And the only way they can do it is by apostolic succession. But they don't see Paul's authority at all. Galatians 1 is a very interesting passage. It starts off, there are several little triples here that are kind of interesting. Paul, an apostle. Now, Paul, how did you become an apostle? Well, the Roman church would say by apostolic succession. He called the 12 over, and he received his apostleship from them. Paul says no. Maybe in some outward recognition, but actually, Paul saw his apostleship as something quite different from the 12. He says, not of men. That is, men were not that made him an apostle directly. Neither through man. Men were not the ones that made him an apostle indirectly. Now there, we can go on and on with that thought. People, in fact, there are none really today that can say that. Of course, none are apostles. When we get down to verse 11 and 12, we've seen none can say that of Christ is more than just the laying of hands that was on him in Acts 13. By Jesus Christ, and it involved no human instrumentality. In other words, you can read Acts 13 and you can say, but human instruments were there. They laid him to something they didn't know anything about. We come down to verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached, we come down, we do preach a gospel, but none of us can say what he says here, is not after man. It's not a message that originated with man. Direct. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. So man was not even the, I'm saying this backwards in a way, but man was not even the intermediary through which Paul received the message. You know, the way the standard people think, you know, they have Paul saved and then they have Paul, you know, Peter kind of gave him a quick seminar, or somebody did, they don't really know who, Ananias, I guess they would blame for it, and they gave him a quick seminar on what he ought to teach and all that kind of stuff. In fact, he goes on to Galatians 1 and 2 and makes it clear that could not have been the case in any way. Because I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's not a single person sitting here now that can say that. See? Because the message we have, we get from the Scriptures. That means we get from Paul, or we get from Peter, or we get from Moses, or we get from something like that, or we get it from human authority only. You know, it's either humans by way of origination or humans by way of transmission. And Paul says, no, it was not human by way of origination, nor was it human by way of transmission, but it was by Jesus Christ, both as far as where it originated and how it got transmitted. And nobody here has that experience. No one. Well, that gives Paul tremendous authority. Well, we start seeing more of his authority when we come down to verse 17 or verse 16. There are three of these little triplets here. He talks about, "Please God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither I went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but completely different." So he didn't acknowledge any headship in the 12 apostles at all, you see, because he had his own authority and his different from what others had. Let's notice it in Romans 10 and 13. Or do I mean 13:10? For some reason I've lost it. No, I want 10:13. No, I don't. Now, what is it I want? Romans 11:13. Forgive me. I get it 13 in there. But Romans 11:13, Paul says something more, of course. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Paul has an office too. An office magnified. And of course today we follow him, we don't follow Peter because we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. But the two are quite different. And of course much of the professing church, even much of the believing church, has completely ignored the authority that God gave through the apostle Paul. It's always intriguing to me, those who think they're fit for form and they just simply don't understand it at all. Well, let's look at some more verses where Paul's some uniqueness, parts that are unique to his authority. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:23. Several times he uses this form as an important doctrine. He does it both with regard to certain aspects of the gospel and with regard to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "This is something that I received directly from the Lord." And he says it in 1 Corinthians 15 and the first few verses also, where he's insisting that the message he has, he got directly from the Lord. It's something unique and, of course, something never heard of before. Ephesians 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the discipline of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." And of course everybody comes back and says yes, but he says down in verse 5 that it's now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, so Paul isn't the only one. It is, Paul was the first one. That's the point. The others found it out by the time the book of Ephesians, because Paul has a chief position in the present dispensation. Look at Galatians 2 and you see this very clearly. We've gone over some of this stuff enough that it's perhaps old hat in some ways, but we should be very careful to build our foundation on what we say about Peter and Paul. I really think when it comes down to some of the things we talk about, that the big hassle we have with other believers is over Peter. Don't you think that's what it really... There are a lot of people running around saying you don't have to do anything to be saved but trust in Christ. You know, that's their reaction. They don't answer the verse. They just try to pin a label on you. But... the problem is they don't understand the reader in Paul. And of course the Church of Christ ignores Paul at all, completely altogether. But Galatians 2, at first verse, because Paul has just talked in the first chapter. Galatians is a very interesting book. But he's just talked in the first chapter about how everything he had, and so far as where it originated, or so far as how it got transmitted, but it came as far as where it originated, but also and also how it got transmitted by Jesus Christ. Then he says, "Then after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation run or had run in vain." There's no way to read that verse if you presume that Peter and Paul taught the same message. No way at all. I mean, first of all, you don't go to someone to tell them what you've been preaching. You don't make a special trip to tell somebody what you've been preaching if you've been preaching the same thing. That's silly. It's nonsense. And you don't worry about tact if you've been preaching the same message. I mean, you might call it political maneuvering in verse 2 if you've been preaching the same message. That's really what it was. You want to embarrass them in public. You can hear the the problem's there. You think Peter didn't know what this guy was saying and all this kind of stuff? You can just hear it, and it could be very bad. You've never been in a church, I guess. We do it a little bit, but not much. But I've been in churches where the elders would sit on the front row and challenge any speaker that was speaking. You ever seen that? Well, it's embarrassing, I'm sure, to the speaker. But you can imagine if he comes up with something they've never heard before, it could be embarrassing for them before the audience. They won't be elders for long. You've never seen that. It's very unusual. The old PBs used to Plymouth Brethren. I remember Gospel Hall in Kansas City a couple of times attending, and I would say something. Sometimes you'd sit there. Of course, I was a teenager at the time. You weren't quite sure what the argument was having at it. They'd stop me right away. Wait a minute, where'd you get that? If you really knew, you'd better go to the leaders privately, you know, if you're trouble cart. Well, that's what Paul was doing, because when Paul got through with his gospel message, it meant Peter's gospel wasn't what Paul was preaching. They didn't have a doctrinal statement, but if they had it, Paul would have said, I don't buy, you know, because theirs would have had to include the kingdom. And Paul would have said, I don't. So there's no way to understand verse 2 unless you understand that Paul's message was totally different. And then, of course, you come down to verse 7 that we have quoted from time to time. Saul, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty. Now, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the Gentile circumcision. So there you have it. There are two chief apostles at the time that Galatians was written. Having to do with God's program with Israel, that was Peter. The other one having to do with God's program today, that was Paul. And as I understand Galatians 2, they had parallel authority. That doesn't mean that Paul could take the kingdom gift. I'm saying they had parallel authority. They were the chiefs. And of course, to one was given the one gospel. The other was given the other gospel. To one was conferred the one apostleship, and the other. Now, in Jerusalem, there's no question of who's in charge. The apostles of the circumcision. When Paul went to Jerusalem, he was very careful, very politic, and all the rest. But now when Peter comes down to Antioch, it's Peter's turn to be politic, and he was. And so it says in verse 14, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was. It's a different group. See, this is no longer the Jewish community where Peter was the leader. But this was a group of members of the body of Christ where Paul was the leader. And now, Peter had to watch his step, you see. Peter had to do that which was politic, if you please, and he didn't. Well, now there's one thing you don't do, ever, and I think the scripture bears it, never ball out somebody that outranks you. So anytime you want to think, if you want to think for a moment. In fact, I don't think that you bawl out someone that. This is clear proof that so far as the body of Christ was. Oh, by the way, you want proof that you don't bawl out somebody? You know the verse I'm thinking of? Jude. I'll show it to you. I wasn't planning to get into this, but this does bear on a principle in Scripture. You have it even brought out. For example, when Paul, whether in salt, but when he talked back to the high priest, he said, if I'd known who you were, I wouldn't have said that. Because he understood the ranking in the eyes of the people. There is something to that. Now it's in verse 9. It's a very interesting verse. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation. Isn't that very interesting? I know that puzzles folks, but it's just as clear as it can be. Michael did not outrank the devil. He cannot put the devil in his place. See? Say is the Lord rebuke thee. But you see, Paul put Peter in his place. There's no question he had that authority. And no one else has ever or will ever the authority that God gave to Paul. So Paul could make statements like we find in Galatians 1. And there are a lot of these kinds of things. There's not just one or two. There are several. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, there are many folks that, when we say what we say, They marvel that we're teaching departed from God's truth so fast. Well, Paul marveled at that too, so that we're in good company. Haven't you ever heard that in a discussion with others? They'll say, but nobody agrees with you, and certainly throughout most of church history they haven't agreed with you. Well, Paul says to the Galatians, I marvel that you already have lost the truth, and they'd only been around for church. If there's anything church history teaches, it does not teach truth. It teaches how quickly men depart from truth. See? But Paul had already experienced that. He says, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In other words, what is the standard? Doctrinally, Paul's gospel. Very clearly. And Paul says a lot of things like this. Look at Philippians 3. He says it so much that you have, I don't know how to put it, ever so often people who address themselves to these verses concern themselves about whether Paul was proud. Haven't you ever heard that discussion? And they do it because of verses like Philippians 3:17 and the one we just... Paul does tell people to follow him. He does it at least six times. And then by implication, he does in Galatians 1 and also 3 and other places. He's the only one that spends so much time doing this. And so there are people who write or make comments about proud Paul. And when you point out to them that if he were exhibiting pride in these verses, then he was doing so under the inspiration of the Spirit. Nobody operating under inspiration of the Spirit can exhibit pride. Then they start saying, well, it sure sounds that way. Well, the problem is, you see, Paul makes not his person. There's a difference between pride of person and pride of office. Paul was supposed to have pride of office. Now, the President of the United States is supposed to have pride of office. That means there are certain things he can do, and you can. But as the President, he has certain rights and certain authorities, and he needs pride. Paul had an office too, a God-given office, and he was to exercise pride of office. And the trouble is, people don't want to recognize an office. If you deny Paul that office, then these statements are showing pride of person, and that's a sin. So we have a spirit-filled, if you want to use that expression, everybody likes it today, apostle exhibiting pride while spirit-filled. Got this whole problem. And that can't be. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Brethren, be followers, Philippians 3:17, followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as you have us for an example. Very clearly, Paul is telling them here, his office is, and he's telling them, of course, to follow him. Look at, well, we'll look at 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him. And we can look at, like I say, there are a number of verses like that. We'll look at 1 Timothy 6, 3, however, next. And of course here, he says this, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now here he's talking about a certain special doctrine, but the point is, he's emphasizing his doctrine. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and disputes of words, of which cometh envy, strife, railing. Now you know, Paul really gave himself quite a build up there. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and some of the things he says there. You don't see anybody else in Scripture doing this kind of thing. And God had changed the dispensation, and he was anxious for men to know the office of Paul. 2 Timothy 3. He's just listed from verses 1 to 9 the various evidences of the last days of this dispensation. It's in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered. Now, what would you think, you know? What do you think when you get a letter from someone, have you ever gotten one? Ever so often we see it in certain documents, where people start bragging about their own lives. And quite appropriately, you react negatively to it, because we as Christians exhibit such pride. But that wasn't Paul's point. He had an office, and the office was to be magnified, so that the same person could say that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He could say, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the apostles, and yet say, I want you to notice, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. See, the only time you can ever say that is when you're trying to magnify the man's office, unless you want a sinful pride. And of course, we have 2 Corinthians 12 that bears on this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And of course he goes on and well, but the point is, you see, that Paul had been given such a high office and had been given so many revelations and such an unusual situation that God even allowed certain things to happen so that he would have personal pride. You don't even worry about these things with some folks. But the only time you worry about this is if God has given a special blessing. And that's what Paul's talking about. He talks about it, like I say, I really don't know of any other writer of Scripture who points to himself as Paul does. And I believe the reason is, and everyone else that points to themselves, let's put it that way. And Paul points to himself repeatedly. And the reason is the first dispensational change in the history of written Scripture. See? I don't know when Job was written or how many people knew about it, but certainly for the most part, except for the book of Job, all Scripture was written during the time of God's dealings with Israel. And then can you imagine the shock? Here comes along this character. I'm sure that's how some of them must viewed him prior to Acts 15. He's got a completely different message. He isn't going and giving the Jew any special privileges, but he's telling them they're all one in Christ. Why, that just had to be very, very shocking. And so by the inspiration of the Spirit, he emphasizes his authority as much as anyone in Scripture. And for that, for God. So of course, we need to emphasize it also. Well, we could look at other Scriptures as well, but I think this gets... Peter had supreme authority among the 12. Paul had supreme authority in the present dispensation. No one living today has supreme authority. No one. That died out with Paul. The only way to confer it on anyone is to believe in some sort of apostolic succession. You're going to do that. You know, I think it's nice, as long as the Catholics, this is always amused, as long as they're going to have a doctrine based on the kingdom saints, I'm glad they never put Paul in that apostolic line from Peter. Have you ever noticed they don't do that? Their popes exclude Paul, and that's just fine with me. Since the verses they claim confer kingdom authority, not present-day authority. But I always thought that was amusing. They never claim he was a pope. A great guy, all right, but not a pope. And I've always thought that was kind of... But maybe that God protected that one little area so they'd see the folly of their own whole teaching. Because what they've done is they've excluded the apostle of the uncircumcision, though large, they are the uncircumcision. See? Isn't that interesting? They've completely excluded that apostle, and yet you don't read of very many Jewish Catholics. Well, let's stand as we're dismissed. Once again, Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for understanding it rightly divided. Cause us, Lord, to be true to everything that we know, and to be careful to tell others about Thee in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.